I've exercised my prerogative tonight to change my mind about dealing with those Bible questions that I'd intended to deal with. That'll be a week from... It really will be a week from tonight. And so you can fill up the box back there and we'll see what happens to those questions. But I've got plenty, I think, to deal with even now. Tonight, I want to talk with you about the wonderful and excellent thing it is to be a woman. And you may think that of all the ironies, none greater than this, that a man should be talking on such a subject. And it's true that we often attempt to understand the peculiar role of women and to address ourselves in some sympathetic way to those experiences which are yours when you anticipate and bear children. And we try to say something that's understanding, and of course you know that we don't know the half of it. I suppose that maybe the nearest we can come is to have a kidney stone or something like that, and we get close to the experience of a young mother. But there's a way in which men, more than any other, can speak to you about the excellence of your role in the world. And that is because we are the ones who sense the fulfilling contribution that you make to us. We know what we miss, and we know what you provide. And so it is really our task to tell you that. And I'd like to celebrate in this lesson, and I hope in some succeeding lessons as we talk about some great women in the Bible, celebrate the tremendous excellence and glory of womanhood. Men and women share a great deal in creation, and I want to speak just briefly to that in the first chapter of Genesis. You know these words, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The first thing I want to notice with you is that they share the image of God. When man was created male and female. So that there is an expression of deity, the image of deity, the character of God in the male and the female. So that it is not the male of the species that has the image of God and the female somehow comes along to give due honor to the one who has the image of God. It is the image of God expressed in the male and the female. He created them so. And so they share that. And not only that, but they share the rule of the world. Rule over all other living species. It was God's intention that we should rule and have dominion. And the woman with the man shared that particular role. But there's something else that's said by Peter in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, perhaps addressing himself to this very truth. And he says that the man is to give due consideration and honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, as joint heirs of the grace of life. Life has come to us, male and female, neither of them sufficient to himself. A mutual dependence, an interdependence created, which is an expression of the very nature of God. We also share together the destiny that God planned before the foundation of the world. He determined that we would be like his son, male and female, without any distinction. They're both to aspire to, and God aspires for them to this image of Christ in them. Romans 8:29, he has foreordained that they should be conformed to the image of his son. 2 Corinthians 3:18, by looking into the face of Christ, we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. That's God's intention, and that's a high calling, that we should be like the Son of God. Men and women That is our destiny. We share all that. There's no distinction in us in regard to it. You know the story of creation. And you know the story of the fall, where the man and the woman, as a consequence of moving outside, both of them, God's will, created the havoc that came afterward. Eve was made for the man. And that came about in ways that are familiar, because having made man, it was God's first occasion to say, it's not good. This is not enough. This is not adequate. And so he paraded before him all the other living creatures, and Adam found no one who answered to him, no helpmate. And then he caused a deep sleep to come upon him, and he took from his side a rib and made woman and presented him to Adam, and Adam was really transportingly impressed by that. He said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. This is his destiny, to have this fulfilling comrade and companion. And so in that union, completeness and fullness was prescribed for Adam. Now, you'd have thought they'd have had an easier time of it. They didn't have any in-law troubles, so they couldn't blame anything on that. And Adam didn't have to listen to Eve reminding him of all the other men she could have married. And he didn't. And she didn't have to listen to Adam talking about how his mother cooked. And so that was an advantageous situation. But they had trouble, because humanity is not forced into this role, but because they simply chose that. And Eve got involved with a serpent who introduces evil in the world. There is no evil in the world until this serpent comes. No evil in humanity until the serpent comes to tempt her. And she's by herself, which was a mistake, of course. She gets beyond her companion and outside his influence, and she begins to deal with this serpent, who gets her at three levels by offering her in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil something good to eat, something wonderful to look at, and something good to make one wise, as the devil said, or as the devil through the serpent said, you'll be as wise as God. And she believed that because she wanted to believe that. There's no other explanation, because you couldn't possibly make that choice with God having spoken to you directly, having provided all that you see, not the serpent. He didn't provide all this. God has provided all this wonder, all these things good to eat and wonderful to look at. And he has come to walk with them in the cool of the evening. It is his desire to be with them, to have fellowship with them, and then to believe what this serpent says. She never saw that serpent before. He hadn't done anything for her. There was nothing to commend the serpent. And yet she accepted his counsel. Why? Because, after all, that was what she wanted to believe. We need to beware of that. But Adam is not a hero here. In fact, in the scripture, particularly I think of the 5th chapter of Romans and in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he is said to be the one who is the man who introduced sin into the world. He began a new race of men, a race of sinners. That is, he introduced the sin that finally infected all of us. And that's what he has done. Eve is not mentioned. And I suspect it's because Adam didn't do his job, in that he wasn't out ahead of this thing, teaching his wife and encouraging his wife with regard to these matters. He was not the leader he should have been, and she was not the follower she should have been, and so the tragedy occurred. Women are a wonder, really. They are the apex of God's creation. One little girl described the creation of man this way. She said that God got some modeling clay and he made a man. And then he said to himself, you know, I believe if I did that again, I could do better. And then he made a woman. So, of course, that's not exactly the Genesis account. But I'll tell you this much, he did wonderfully well when he made a woman. And what I want to say today to the women of this audience is that you are a product of the genius of God. In no sense are you inferior. In no sense are you inferior to the male of the species. It is obvious to every discerning eye that you are different. In fact, the second chapter of Genesis makes it clear that the woman answers to the man. She is not like the man. It would be a tragic experience for me to look at my wife and be looking at a mirrored image of myself. It would be horrifying. It would be horrifying because I would just be looking at a clone. No answering voice here. No answer to my needs here. I'm just meeting my own inadequacy again, and it's been doubled. So there's something special about men and something special about women. We keep on thinking about what women can't do and what women can do. Let me tell you, there are a lot of things men can't do. They're not called upon to do. It's not their role to achieve, and they're not equipped to achieve it. And these things that they're not equipped to achieve are significant things, special things. Things that shape the world, things that influence the destiny of men in ways that we have sometimes not been smart enough to observe. So women, like men, have their own place. It's not just women who have their place. Men have their place too. And what we see in this particular scene, the second chapter of Genesis, is a man and a woman, and each is special in his own way, or her own way. So I want you to think of yourself in that special way tonight that God has made you. And I'm urging you, don't despise that. You are equipped by God as a woman with both emotional and spiritual skills as well as physical ones that make it possible for you to achieve your destiny. You remember, it was Adam who named his wife. It wasn't God. He called her name Eve, and that word has connection with the Hebrew word which means to live or life, because she was the mother of all living. So you are equipped to be the bearer of life. You are intimately associated with that in a way that a man is not. He's not called to that. You say, well, it'd be all right with me if he had all that to do. No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. That's a special call that is achieved by special people who have about them, as they relate to their comrades, special feminine mind. The mind of men and the mind of women is absolutely different. Well, they share intelligence. There's no difference in intelligence. But there's a difference in the quality of the intelligence. There's a difference in the direction of it. There's a difference in the way women react to things and the way men react to things. If you don't know that now, then you do need some education. There's no denying this. And the interesting thing about feminism as it's come to us, and I am responding to modern feminism and some of the things I'm saying tonight. You think feminism is intended to elevate women and to exalt women. Let me tell you, feminism is hatred of femininity. Feminism is hatred of womanhood. They despise the fact that they have been made in this special way. They want to escape from their own anatomy. They want to escape from the role they've been given. And the interesting thing is that they have no higher ambition. They have no higher ambition than to be like men. I got to tell you, that's pretty poor. That's not much of an aspiration. Here you are equipped to do something wonderful and God-given and God-equipped, and you want to become some sort of ill-equipped, half-prepared, inadequate, male type of individual. And you've done nothing more than gone over here and seen only one aspect of it, and that is that he can get out and do anything anybody else can do and make all this money. What a cheap aspiration. That'd be a pretty cheap aspiration for a man, frankly, if that's how he sees himself. But don't despise what God has achieved by his genius in you. Celebrate that in that right way. Men have a calling and a responsibility to love their wives and to nurture them and cherish them, as the fifth chapter of Ephesians says from verse 25 onward, as their own bodies. To lead and guide them with that selfless love that Christ has had for us, so that no man who thinks of himself as the boss in the family has understood anything. When he understands that he's the leader, when he understands that he's the nurturer, when he understands that he's the protector, and when he understands that the role he has to play is not for himself but for her and for the children that will come along, that he's really emptying himself for the sake of others. When he understands that, then he understands his role. And when he understands that there are things that he might do, that he'd have to do, that the woman, by virtue of some circumstance that enters into his life, he may do, he will do them poorly. He'll do them the best he knows how, but he will do them poorly. And with the absence of that mate and that comrade who is the life bearer, who is the one who's close to life, then he will struggle. We do struggle. Men struggle without women, and not just because they don't know how to cook well, because that's not the problem. They struggle because there's an absence there of part of what is important. Important to him, important to the fulfillment of him. And women need to see themselves in that light as bringing something into the world that if they were not here would be a great emptiness, create a great vacuum that would be serious. So that's my first thought. I want to make some observations in that connection. I want to be careful about this, but some writer that I read suggested that feminism, radical feminism, was really a kind of modern Gnosticism. The attack on the body is evil. The belief, as some ancient Gnostics believed, that men and women, they were angels trapped in these terrible bodies. And that one of these days they'd all be neutered, and we'd get rid of all that business and get out. And I want to ask you a question, and you can think about it. You know, the body is important in the Bible. It is a part of the essential personality. It's not just a case that you wear around for a while and you're going to escape from the prison one day. Resurrection declares that the body must be raised up in order for us to be fully redeemed. That's exactly what the 8th chapter of Romans says. He says, in this we groan, waiting for our redemption. That is the resurrection of the body. And Paul would say in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians that to be without the body is to be naked, to be unclothed. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 speaks about the redemption of the spirit, soul, and body. Now, what I'm saying to you is that in the woman there is a manifestation of the divine nature. And I'm not talking about the female side of things as much as I'm talking about the feminine side of things. The males of the masculine side, the feminine side, all reflection of the glory of God. And there's something in the Godhead of these things. And you must ask yourself the question, and I've asked myself the question, in eternity, are we going to cease to be masculine, feminine? That all dies out and we all neuter die. Maybe that's it. Maybe so. But it would seem to me that something rather special would go out of it. I'm not suggesting to you we're going to be in this same relationship. What I think about it is going to be more wonderful than this. Everything that's great here is going to be greater there. We don't have the imagination to anticipate what that's going to be like. But what I'm saying to you is there's nothing about being a woman that is somehow a burden. That we'll shuffle off one of these days and get rid of that and be done with this. I know that in the story of Genesis the statement is made that as a consequence of the sin that occurred, God said to the woman that your desire shall be to your husband and he shall rule over you. And we can come to the conclusion that maybe the reason that I'm in this submissive role is because of sin that Eve committed, and so that's my trouble. But one of these days we'll be done with that. In fact, some people think that it's already over with because in Christ Jesus all that's been reversed. Well, that is not correct. The submissive role is not something that the woman plays because of the sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden. And that becomes apparent as we talk about the special role of women. Now, let me tell you something before we start this. If you've got in your mind tonight that being submissive is by definition an inferior activity, then you haven't understood the gospel. You haven't understood the nature of God Himself. You haven't understood that the truth of the matter is that idea of submissiveness, the idea of serving other people rather than yourself, is a quality that comes out of the divine mind. But let me just think with you for a moment. First of all, from 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul begins with a statement of the order of things in the world. In verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, that's a statement of the way things are. Now, you see here that Christ is submissive. And what is not said in this text, but I want to say to you, is the Father also is submissive. He's submissive in the same sense that we are taught as parents to be submissive and subject ourselves to our children. That's 5th chapter, verse 21, when he starts out that series, you know, wives and husbands and children and parents and servants and masters. And he says in the beginning of it, subject yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Our Father subjects himself to us in that instead of doing what would please him, which is retain his Son from the horrors of the cross, instead of doing what would please him, and that is keep his heart out of our mess and the heartbreak it brings to him, instead of that, he submits himself to that and subjects himself to our need and does all his wonders for our sake. He is the self-emptying God. He is the servant God. That is not something that was true of him only in this redemptive act. He was that way before the world was. His loving way, that's their disposition with each other. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. To serve and to submit the needs, or to subject one's own desires to the needs of others. I couldn't possibly explain that. But if God is love, and love is defined as we see it defined in the Scripture, that's got to be a part of it. Then I draw back and try to stay out of territory that's way over my head. And I suspect a lot of it way over anybody's head. But as far as my own is concerned, I testify directly. But women in this role of submission, like Christ, and like men who are subject to, that's the role. And then he explains why that is true in verse 8, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. That addresses the creation, the nature of things. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. And just so he can balance things out, and this is very important, he adds something in verse 11. Nevertheless, in case you're getting the idea somehow or another, this just elevates man, and he is the superior individual who does not really have any need for anybody else, but it's nice to have a woman around, you know. He says, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. I think that's a wonderful statement to help us see that what we are just two different sides of this one species that provides something unique and special, and we work together in this companionship and comradeship to achieve what God wants to achieve through us and in us. And so we need to see it. And I want women to see themselves. There's a difference between men and women. Even that's stressed here when he says that anybody can tell. Nature teaches you, verse 14, that for a man to have long hair, it's dishonorable to him. But when a woman has the glory to her, there are glories of the woman and glories of the man. And we're thankful for those wonderful differences that God has made. And he made you special. Now, we could go to other places. 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 to about 15, that says that two reasons why he suffers not a woman to teach or to exercise dominion over man, because, first of all, Adam was first created and then Eve. That's an appeal to creation. Now, let me read something to you which was written 16 years ago in a very radical publication of some Christians called Mission. And it was written by Ron Durham. And he begins by saying, and this is a little difficult to read because, not because it's bad, but because his emphasis in print is a little unusual. Women-Viva, he says. And he gives somebody else's response. No, women's role, silly. Okay. Paul was inspired by the Spirit to restrict their role. Why? Because of his overwhelming goal and commission to preach the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. There was so much women's lib going on among the Greek mystery cults that many Jews would never be caught in one body with folk who acted like that. How did Paul go about getting across his point? By making, still by inspiration, all sorts of rabbinical, theological, common sense, and cultural arguments, many in conflict with modern standards of interpretation and logic. It does Paul no honor to apply our standards to his inspired approach. And how long should his restrictions be observed? Why, until his Jewish mission
was fulfilled. That's typical feminist logic used 16 years ago by a brother in Christ to explain why women are not different than men, and there's not a bit of difference in the role, and God help us if that's true. Because it just simply means, and this is what the product of feminism is, you are taking the influence of women as women God constructed out of the world, and that'll be a disaster. That will be a disaster. Men cannot, the male cannot alone achieve this. And if the women are neutered, and by the way, there's been a lot of neutering of men and women. That's, you think that the whole society doesn't work in this direction, the media work in this direction. Even haircuts are a demonstration of it. Women today wearing burr hair, hair all cut off, and the men got it down the back of their necks. The blurring of the sexes. The idea that we're all just sort of neutral human beings, denying the biology, denying the mystique of the male and female ways of thinking, denying all that. I'm telling you, it's the Garden of Eden all over again. We shall be as God. We don't have to listen to that. We can be what we want to be. You're not going to hem us into some sort of biology. Well, I'll tell you something. You're not going to escape from that. And a woman taught by the nonsense that has come into this society to hate her own womb and even to find burdensome the fruit of her womb. And that's one product, too, another product of radical feminism, that's abortion. Because now, you see, this has just been foisted on us, this burden of having to bear children. And when it's inconvenient to bear children, we ought to be able to just stop that process. Let me tell you, there's something that all of us know, and that is human beings are special. No one would deny that. We'd all say that a human being is never a means. You can't fry a human being like you fry a fish. You can't do that, because human beings are an end in themselves. They have a special value. And there's an ethical argument that can be made. You don't destroy the life of an innocent human being. You don't do that. That's not right. You can't just go out and obliterate people like they were dogs or gnats. You can't do that. That's wrong. And then the biology of the thing argues against it too, because whatever that human being is going to be when he's 90 years old and near the end of his life, he was when he was in the conceived stage, in that fertilized ovum in the womb, he's everything in that he's going to ever be. Many changes are going to be made. But scientifically and biologically, that's just exactly what that's a human being. And there's no point at which you can say this is not a human being and now it's a human being. And that's the very reason that this will lead to euthanasia and all kind of other nonsense that is inhuman, not to speak about contrary to the will of God. And so we need to pay attention to the philosophies that are being fed in here. This philosophy is going to live to produce all kinds of poison in this society that as a whole humankind are going to hate. And they're going to reject it at last because it is so impractical, because it does not work, because it'll create such misery that sooner or later even human beings look around and say, what's making all this misery? Why are we having all this trouble? Why is it getting so bad? And then we're going to have to discuss it. Okay. Special role they had to play. But it's not denigrating in any sense. They have their role. Men have their role. Men are not unlimited. In case you thought men could just do anything they want to do, they can't do what they can't do. They cannot exercise skills they don't have. And women are the life bearers, and they are uniquely qualified to nurture little children. You say, well, that's terrible. Put us down there with those two-year-olds that don't have any sense. I'd rather be up there with the intellect so I could... Well, you think it takes less skill to nurture a two-year-old than to talk to a 25-year-old or a 30-year-old, let me tell you something. Anybody that's tried to train a 2-year-old child knows where the skills require. How you have to adapt carefully and with sensitivity to that child who is not at your intellectual level, but is perfectly intelligent, is a growing human being, and more than that, you know how significant the influence that is had upon a 2-year-old child as opposed to influence going to be had on a 30-year-old. At 1 or 2 or 3, this personality is being formed, the moral sensitivity is being created, and the spirit of this child is being nurtured toward eternity. And I got to tell you that the skill of a woman in that area, you just can't deny that. Don't talk to me about how men can do it and we just have interchangeable parts. Well, they do it when they have to. The wife dies, abandons the family, a man must try. But if you think he's going to do the same kind of job a woman is going to do, that is absolutely false. And if you, on the other hand, think that that's some sort of